and the chances of that happening. It's a very long sermon in regards to what we've got to do, but it's very short in terms of chances of that happening. So we're going to pray for miracles. No, so today I'm talking about Acts 5, believe it or not. So we're on number 5 of 28, as was pointed out to me earlier, so I've got a fair bit of material to get through. But the first question is, who likes talking about money? Just a quick show of hands, who likes talking about money? None. Brilliant. Did you know, well it depends whose money, did you know 82% of money generated last year went to the richest 1% of the global population? Yay. It's mad. And the poorest half saw no increase at all. Sometimes talking about money makes me really angry and it really winds me up. How much do footballers get paid relative to their performance, I think? Too much. But that, I won't get into that. That's all our fault for keep buying shirts and keep paying to go and watch football. That's another story. But the actor Steve Martin, you might recognise him from films like Cheaper by the Dozen, Sergeant Bilko, things like that. He puts a more funnier slant on money. He says this, I love money. I love everything about it. I bought some pretty good stuff. I got me a $300 pair of socks. I got a fur sink. An electric dog polisher, a gasoline-powered turtleneck sweater, and of course, I bought some pretty dumb stuff as well. Benjamin Franklin says something a bit more serious. He says, money never made a man happy yet, nor will it. The more a man has, the more he wants. Instead of filling a vacuum, it makes one. So that's pretty deep. And Winston Churchill says this, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. That's quite good. And I think one of the best quotes I saw was by an ad, there wasn't an author to it, but it says this, and it's something we should all think about really, the real measure of your wealth is how much you'd be worth if you lost all your money. That makes you think. See, we always look at based on what we own, based on what we have in our bank account. It says here, how much would you be worth if you lost all your money? I think you really get a measure of somebody and learn the real value of that person by the company they keep and their friends. You can tell a lot by someone from their friends. So, moving on, we're going to be looking at Acts 5. Now, you might be thinking it's a bit planned. We had a talk last week about money and we need to be giving more money and all of this. That completely wasn't planned. I got a text on Monday, I wasn't even meant to be preaching, saying, could I preach and cover? I said, yeah, that's fine. And it just so happens that it's the week that I've got to talk about Acts 5. So I don't think it's a coincidence. So I'm going to be talking about generosity in Acts 5. And I'm not going to be talking through this passage, telling you what you've got to do or what you've not got to do. I'm just going to break down the verse as best I can to show you the value of sharing. Not giving, sharing. You know, I was on the phone to my dad on Wednesday night telling him I'm preaching about Acts 5 on Sunday. Help. I was reading Acts. I thought, oh yeah, this looks good. I might skip that. Lydia told me I wasn't allowed. So here we are. So I'm talking to him and saying, I don't really know how I'm going to put it across. And he pointed out to me that a guy from his church actually just went through Acts and sent me an email with the sermon on. I thought, that's brilliant. I wonder how he does it. So a lot of this sermon that you're going to hear from me today actually comes from a sermon by a guy called Joel Woodier, who is the leader of Duke Street Church in Birmingham. He's brilliant if everyone will listen. Duke Street Church, Sutton Coalfield, it's absolutely amazing. But he puts it forward in an amazing way. and really clear and different way. So a lot of this comes from that. Now, some of you may have noticed in my last sermon, Acts 4, I didn't go through the whole of Acts 4. Now, there's a reason for that, because I think the end of it really leaks into where we are now. So we're going to do a sword drill. If you're not familiar, get your Bibles in hand. Do not open them. Close your Bible.
I'm winning.
Do I have to take it away again? I'll put it, but could I borrow a pen?
No, you can't borrow that pen. You can borrow
Thank you. Okay. Right, so everyone get their Bibles in hand. So a sword drill is simple. You get a Bible, I give you a verse, you find the verse really quickly, and put the Bible on your head. Find the verse, Bible on head. I'm going to start doing a score chart and giving people points based on how quick they get it in a few weeks, I think. Points do win prizes. So, when the countdown clock begins, find the verse whenever you're ready. Go. Find the verse. Acts 5. No, Acts 4, verse 32. I don't know where. Start the clock. I've got this all wrong. Oh, my mind's on the football. Right. Whoa. Is the first goes always a practice. Okay, starting again. Acts 4, verse 32. Go. It's on the same page as 5, so I don't know why. Acts 4, verse 32. See? Oh, we got the phones out. Is everyone there? Brilliant. Alright, you can take the Bibles off your head in 3, 2. Oh, okay. What's important to note is that Joe, who's not here, has never watched Countdown. Which I think is a very, very sad. Sad thing, but just a little fact there about Joe. Okay. Acts 4, verse 32. It says this. The believers share their possessions. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, bought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and bought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Okay. So you see, this is just as important. This verse here about sharing is just as important in the kingdom of God as healing, as speaking in tongues, as prophesying. See, as Christians, we are really good at separating miracles, like I say, healing, speaking in tongues, prophesying, all of that. We're really good at separating that from generosity and a gift from the Holy Spirit. We're very good at doing that. But here in this verse, straight after the Holy Spirit comes and straight after the healing in the verse before of the lame beggar, they then go talking about sharing. So it's important to note, it is just as important as that. So it comes in tandem as one and the same. See, this verse is going back to Acts 2, if you remember, where I spoke about family and unity of heart and mind. It says here, unity in heart and mind. There was all unity in heart of mind. It's reaffirming that they are one. That they are one in family, one in heart and mind. Sharing, unity. Now in church nowadays, it's something we struggle with. It's something I struggle with. We struggle to do this, but it's essential to the foundation of the early church. This was essential. It's because they was all in unity that the church started as strong as it did. If they wasn't all in unity, we wouldn't be sitting here today because of the power of the Holy Spirit in them. Heart and mind, one. All moving in the same direction, all with the same goals, all with the same benefits, which is what we're called to have today, which is what we should have today. You know? The next part, it says this: no one claimed that any possession was their own, but shared everything that they had. What's key to pick up here is that they didn't throw everything in a pot and divide it out. Everyone, give me all you got. 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4. They didn't do that. You know, they didn't create a commune by which everyone puts in and everybody shared. They still own their possessions, only they didn't claim them as their own. An example of this would be my piano, which isn't here. If I was to say, this piano is now the church's, it's everybody's, it doesn't mean I wouldn't take it home after church and look after it. It means that it's there available to the church, to anybody, as they so please. It's not having this toddler mentality that is somewhere inside all of us, but we're very good at hiding it now. No, that's mine. We've all said that at some, well, most of us, I'm sure, I certainly have said that in my head. Oh, that's mine. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. I'm sure we've all been there. It's not having that. It's getting rid of that. It's getting rid of the material thing saying, oh, that's mine, but sharing it, a commune, everybody benefiting from what they had as disposable for the church family. Oh, I don't want him to use that. They didn't have that. Do you know, next it says, with great power, the apostles continued, yes, with great power, that's correct. The apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully in working them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, bought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. See, at the beginning here it says, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, in amongst this verse, Jesus could easily get lost. Everyone needs to share. Jesus could easily get lost in this. But what it has become is evangelism has made an appearance in this verse. See, this is key. It is because of this that the next line happens. It's because of God's grace and the Holy Spirit so powerfully at working them, you know, because the apostles continually testified God's grace in powerfully at work in them. It's because of this that they're sharing. It is because of that line. It's because of this that there is no needy person among them. It is because of the Holy Spirit in working them. I am sure some of them had better houses than others. In this day and age, some of them would have bigger and better barbecues and a bigger telly to watch the World Cup on. But they made it so that it was available for anybody that wanted to use it. Not because God said, give me what you've got. I'm not reading that here, I've not seen that anywhere. God has not said, give me what you've got. God's not even said, share everything you have. No, it's not because of that. It's because what God is doing by grace is so powerfully at work in them that they've decided to do this off their own back. You're stealing the show here. You know, it's because God is so powerfully at work in them that they've decided to do this. Not because God said, you give me that, we've all got to do this. He hasn't said that at all. Do you know, and seeing the benefits of this so much that in verse, you know, they're seeing the benefits of all the sharing, that in verse 34 it says, from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales to the feet of the apostles to distribute when there was need. How amazing is that? They saw all the benefits of what was happening, what God was giving them. They, some of them decided, oh, I'll sell that and I'll give everything to the church. But we can get so caught up sometimes in, I work really hard for what I earn. I've done overtime every day this month for what I earn. Who cares about the rest? I've worked for this. It is mine. Brilliant. Well done. You've worked hard. Great. You know, you've got a nice house. You've got a nice car. You can afford to put food on your plate every night. But some don't have that benefit, don't have that privilege. Some work equally as hard, but for peanuts, and struggle to put food on their plate for their family. It's true, it's the world we live in. Like I said there, 82% of the money put, 82% of the money earned last year went to the top 1% of the world. I can't imagine they're working harder than a lot of those on minimum wage. So true. Imagine if the shoe was on the other foot. You're working hard to put money on the table and you really can't. You'd love for someone to be there to support you. You'd absolutely love it. As humans, we can sometimes see things very much in black and white. This is the way it is. But there's a whole lot of grey in the world at the minute. There's a whole lot of middle ground. It's not all black and white. But we ignore it sometimes. We can ignore it. So I'm not saying we should just wait and live off of what everybody else is doing. If you're in that small minority, in that small percentage of income even, you shouldn't wait for everybody to give me the money. No. It's not to sponge. I'm not saying, oh, wait and sponge, because we're all going to share everything. The apostles say this to the Thessalonians. Did I say that right? Yes. I never say things right. Just take a minute, thank you. Okay, the apostles say to the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 7, says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, labouring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden on any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." That's a little bit strong, isn't it? The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. If you're not going to put any effort in, starve. That's what that is saying, in essence. What the apostles are saying here. They're saying, we worked hard for it, and so should you. They didn't work hard because they had to. The resources were there for them. They was there from others. But they did because it enabled them themselves to put into the pot. For people who really were in need. It says at the end, like I say, who is unwilling to work shall not eat. This is saying here to the Thessalonians, the church isn't here to be sponged off. It is not here for you to take and not give anything. You've got to give something back. It is there to support and provide for those in real need. In real times of need, the church is there. Ask for help. But if you're only here for take, then you are not deserving of it. Now it sounds a lot like I'm shouting at you guys, but I'm not. But the apostles were shouting at them, don't sponge off of us. If you're not going to work, don't eat. This is what they're saying. But why is this? Why have they said that? It's simply because they're proving, these people here are proving that they're not one in unity and mind, which we keep seeing all over Acts. Unity in heart and mind. One. You know, they're there to take advantage of the church, not to be one. We always say it's a church family. Church family. We are family. And family shouldn't take advantage of each other. Therefore, either should we. We need to be unity of heart and mind, and that comes in the sharing as well, and it comes with the working and giving back. Do you know, like I said, it does work. I'm going to go back to that clipboard, wherever it is. It works the same with what can you do to help at church even. It's not just the giving or sharing possessions. It's the, can I come and set up early? Can I, do I have to shoot straight off after church? Can I help and pack up because everybody wants to get home? It's exactly the same. It's unity, one in heart and mind. You see, there's a big difference between Joseph and some of the Thessalonians. Said it again. Yes. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and bought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. He sold a field he owned and put it at the apostles' feet. Again, I want to point out, it says here, Joseph sold a, singular, Joseph sold a field he owned. It doesn't say Jesus sold, Joseph sold the field he owned. Okay? But what he did do was he brought all of the money to the apostles' feet. This isn't because he wouldn't sell the other fields. We don't know that. Some of his field may have been given grain, vegetables, might have cattle there or whatever. Do you know? But this is him showing that he is one in unity of mind. This is the money I have. This is for everybody. My possessions are also for everybody. Do you know? Such a giving heart. Like I say, showing here unity. This verse, at no point in this verse does it say, sell everything because everything is shared anyway. Otherwise, Joseph would have sold the other fields, you know. But those fields would not have been at the church's disposal, would they? But what he realises is, hold up a minute, I could sell this, and the money might benefit somebody. Which is what he did. See, generosity is a mindset. Some people are born naturally generous. Into a generous family, their parents are generous, their grandparents are generous, and they're naturally generous. Some of us aren't so generous. We're a bit hoarders. This is mine. My precious. Little Lord of the Rings reference for you. Lord of the Thrones. It's a mindset. But as a family, stop laughing. As a family, it's important to be generous in supporting others. Unity in heart and mind means this. If one succeeds, we all succeed. Yeah? Unity. One succeeds, we all succeed. Therefore, if one fails, we all fail. In their instance, if one was rich, we're all rich. If one's poor, we're all poor. Unity. We are family. If a member of your family, if maybe yourself was doing well, you wouldn't sit pretty, sit in a nice house, eating nice dinners, but have your wife and your kids in a tent in the garden, fending for themselves, or your husband and your kids, be politically correct there, have them starving in the garden. No, you wouldn't, would you? It's just silly. Well, maybe on odd occasion. If they're not in unity of heart and mind with yourself, maybe you would. There you go. If you're not going to work, then starve. There you go. See, it works the same. Don't starve your kids. That's not what I'm saying here. Give them a bit of grace so I can point out verses if you need that after. Unity of heart and mind means exactly that word. Unity. Sharing. Now, I'm going to move on to Acts 5, which is where we'll see a different mindset. This is the verse I was nervous about talking about, and as we read it, you'll see. Does anyone... Actually, no, I'll read it. I'm just going to make someone else read it. I've lost where I am now. Acts 5, that's it, isn't it? So everyone's still got that in your Bibles? Acts 5. Ananias and Sapphira. Now, A man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't that money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down dead. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for this land? Yes, she said, that's the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young man came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about the events. So that's quite scary, really. I just need to plug this in. But that's quite scary, isn't it? Two people, given some money, died. They're giving money. Why have they died? I would be in fear if this happened today. In fact, I was in fear until yesterday. Reading this, I was in fear until yesterday, which is why I was so nervous about doing this sermon. It was only when I looked deeper into the verse, heard other people talking about it, that view changed. Because it looks to me here at first glance is, give everything or die. Right? Does it not? Does it not look like that at first glance? Give everything or die. It's turning into a bit of a horror movie, this verse. Scary. It does look like that. But if you look deeper, really think about the context of what is going on at the time. This is the birth of the church. What is happening in the early church. Then your mind starts to think a bit differently. It's not as scary. So let's start with verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. Good start. Yes. Great. Sold a piece of property. Maybe we should do the same. We'll give the money. That's good. I have one verse of positivity in this. Brilliant. But then it goes to verse 2 and it all goes a little bit wrong. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but bought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. What's wrong here? Now, with his wife's full knowledge, so they're both in on it, and his wife didn't say anything. You know? They held some back. They thought, oh, we've sold this, we got a bit more money than we thought, let's put that in the savings account and go on holiday. Mine. Toddler mentality, purely on show here. It's where they go wrong, the selfishness of it. It goes on to say, then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. it says here, it belonged to you before you sold it. After you sold it, didn't it still, wasn't it still at your disposal? This is what Ananias really misses. This is where it all goes wrong. This is what he misses here. Even though he gave it over, it was still at his disposal. If he gave it all over and needed some and thought, actually, I've given all that, but actually I'm really struggling, you know, can you help me out? He could have had it. But Peter says here, has Satan filled your heart so much? That would hurt, wouldn't it? If the leader of your church said, has Satan filled your heart so much? How deep must that cut as a Christian? That you have lied to the Holy Spirit. See, what we've learned in Acts 4, as of now, is Peter doesn't really hold his punches when it comes to talking, does he? I think it's brilliant. He says, you see, the big wrong here isn't that, isn't not giving everything over. That isn't what's wrong here. It's the fact that he's lying about it. He saw that Joseph sold a piece of land and gave all the money over. And he saw that and thought, oh, I need to do that. It was he's doing that. You know, I'll do that. Look at me. I've sold a piece of land. Here's some money. See, nobody was told to give everything. They all started sharing because there was a unity. That's why they started sharing. Like I said, this is what made them share everything, is because of the Holy Spirit and because they was all in unity. But Ananias, what he wanted to do here was make a thing out of giving. Oh, look, I'm giving. But in the process, he lies. And he lies to God about it. I mean, surely, I mean, by now we know we can't lie to God, don't we? But he lies to God about it. So that's the big problem, and that's why he's dead. But then moving on, I said it's so nonchalant, didn't I? But here's what it is. He lied, he died. That isn't written here, I just typed that in. No. And then afterwards it says, about 3 hours later, his wife came in. I mean, that's a motto for life, is it not? About 3 hours later, his wife came in. Not knowing what had happened, Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for your land? Yes. That's the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who carried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down dead. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her, and buried her outside with her husband, beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. So after all of that happens to Ananias, Sapphira comes in, completely unaware what has happened. I mean, with Facebook nowadays, if your husband died, you'll probably know about it. But here, she's not got a clue. And she's asked, is this the price you got for the land? Yes, that's the price. Lying again. Peter gave her all the chance to come clean. Is this the price you got? Gives her the chance there. He asks her, in essence, almost trying to save her. But she lies about it. Let me ask you this. If you think it was all about money, would they have died? If it was about the money, would they have died? Surely if it was about the money, it would be, give me the money or you will die. Mobster mentality. No. He says, is this all you got? Are you lying? She says yes, and then she dies. She lied, she died. Do you know? So it's not about the money. What is it about then? What is it about if it's not about the money? It's important to know at this time, God is fulfilling a prophecy made all the way back in Deuteronomy 15 verse 4, where it says this, verse 15 verse 4 in Deuteronomy says, but there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. There will be no poor among you. He is fulfilling what is promised in Deuteronomy to the people of Israel, and already people are lying to make themselves look good. That's the issue. That is the issue there, the lying. The prophecy is coming true after many years. I've said it's in God's time, not ours. This is before Jesus. This is many, many years. It's coming true because all the people are now in unity of heart and mind and sharing, and two people come along and try and disrupt it. That's why God's angry. And at the end, it says this: at that moment, she fell down at the feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now, it is very, very, very rare in the Bible that we see the immediate wrath of God. Immediate. Seconds. At that moment. When she lied, at that moment, she's dead. The immediate wrath of God. Now, it wasn't because they didn't believe or anything like that. It's because they got it a little bit wrong. That's why. It's almost as if they're a message to the early church not to mistake our God of love and forgiveness as a pushover. He is not a God that can be tricked. He is not a God that can be lied to. He is almighty and powerful. And yes, he should be feared. This is what he is saying. Do not take advantage. See, God is a holy God. He is a merciful God. But he is a God of justice. And here, at this point, like I said, the context, I was going to put it in context for you. Here, he is establishing what he has promised to his new people of Israel. He is establishing the new church. And he is absolutely refusing to have any corruption inside that. He won't have corruption enter into that and distort the coming of his kingdom. God is not allowing it. So he says, okay, don't lie. See, this verse is telling us that God really, really cares about the way we treat his sons and daughters. He cares. But I mean, he cares that you treat them with grace. He cares that you treat them with truth. And with integrity. And he is angry here because of lies from Ananias and Sapphira. And they're trying to get away with it. If they did get away with it here, okay, if they did, how many more times would it have happened? Would the early church be established as well as it was if they'd have got away with it? Because it would just be a church full of corruption and lies. Yeah, this is everything. Yeah, this is everything. It says next, the fear grips the people, and rightly so. It should grip us too. It really should. Our God is not to be messed with. He is not to be lied to. I'm not. It may sound like I've just come up here to scaremonger and freak you all out. That is not my intention here. But he is not a God to be lied to. He is not a pushover. Just be honest. I've said many times that they were not told to sell their land. They wasn't told to do it. That's not why they died, because they sold their land. They died because they lied to God and his people. Our God is a God of love. He is a God of mercy and grace, and he is matched by no other. He's kind and nurturing, but don't mistake this as God being a pushover, because he most certainly is not. He is not the teacher that is so nice to the kids that they cannot perform any discipline. He is nice, but he is just, and he is powerful, and it's important to remember that. But still, in the Bible, as I'll talk about in my next few sermons, people believed. People saw that this is real. God is real. And people carry on seeing that God is continuing to perform miracles. They continue to testify about Jesus Christ's raising of the dead, and the numbers still grow and grow. So God got something right here. And it grows and grows with the model of sharing and unity of heart and mind and generosity. They was a family as we are. I am your brother. Unlucky. I am your brother. You are my family. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ. We are family. There we go. We're a family that's starting a tribute act. There we go. Family shouldn't lie to each other or try to show off, like, oh, look what I'm doing. No, that's not what family is. Look what I'm giving. They should give because they want to partake in the growing of the church and the looking after of the church and the others in need. That is why they should give. God loves a joyful giver. He does not want your money. He doesn't. This is not what it is about here. There's a time and place for your money when people are in need, certainly. But this isn't what it's all about. This is about a heart change. A heart change. Not about guilting you into feeling like you have to give, but changing your heart to wanting to. To wanting to help further his kingdom and help support the rest of the family in Christ who may need it. A heart change. If Ananias and Sapphira did not die, who knows what the state of the early church would have been? There'd be no fear of God, so it doesn't matter. You can get away with anything. It's okay if I lie, it's okay if I do this, it's okay if I do that. We shouldn't fear God. But it's wrong. We should. And that's why this happened. God in this story, all he is doing in this story, if you strip it all the way back, all he is doing is protecting his children and protecting his family from lies seeping into the foundation of the early church and the kingdom of Israel. This is all God is doing, plain and simply. Our God is very real and he is very active and he is a God of mercy and justice, not one without the other. I am not saying that if you get something wrong or you lie, you are going to die. I am not saying that. If it is in your head, take it out of your head. That is not what I'm saying. But there are many examples in the Bible where people got it wrong and didn't die. Okay? Just throw that in there. What I'm saying is, think. Do you need to lie? Do you need to show off what you are giving or doing more than you actually can? You don't need to do that. That's what I'm saying here. We are family. And, you know, I love you guys. You are my brothers and sisters. But can you imagine if we all get to the stage that they're at, of unity of heart and mind in the early church, such tremendous faith and love and such filling of the Holy Spirit that they are compelled to share. Not told to share, compelled to share. Like I said, I am not standing up here because I have been told, Scott, get them to give more. If you're not compelled, give nothing. That's what I'm saying. Until your heart is changed and you are filled with the Holy Spirit so much that generosity is seeping out of you and you feel compelled to share. That is what it's about. So to end, because I know you're all wanting to go and watch the World Cup, as am I. I've got a video which is an hour long. No, I'm joking. Oh dear. So to end, I want to answer this question. Do we have to do this? Do we have to share everything? Do we have to tithe? To them, no. Didn't die because they didn't share. They died because... Oh, I've said it too much, but it's only because it rhymes. They died because they lied, okay? To them, it was optional, it was sporadic, and it was a response of need. It was a state of mind change. We are not under law here at Junction. We do not need to. But we live by the Spirit and hopefully Spirit-filled that we give when we feel led to. And that is fine. Don't feel pressured to give everything you have or indeed anything. But think and ask yourself the question, do I have to? Would you for a member of your biological family that needed? It is this heart change, this mind change. Think about it that way. Not the man, is telling me we need more money, give more money. Forget about that. If it's right for yourself and you feel like you need to, then do. Generosity is a gift from the Holy Spirit. As family is a key part to support financially, yes, but also spiritually and in everything else, in time, in nurturing each other. So don't think I must give this amount because I have to, but ask yourself, what am I giving for? So think about that and think about where you are with your level of generosity. Remember, it isn't just about money or stuff and giving it over. But as I said before, it's about family, it's about sharing our homes as well as the money side. It's about sharing what we have, sharing our home, sharing our talents. Breaking bread. I spoke before to encourage us to speak to different people and invite different people over for dinner. It's an easy place to start, isn't it? It's hard for us to put our hands in our pockets. An easy place to start is by taking time for somebody. You know, it is just important in the kingdom of God and for our family, a church, as giving over thousands and thousands of pounds to give up your evening and invite someone over you've not spoken to who maybe is struggling and say, okay, I don't really want to give loads of money over, but would you and your family like to come over for a meal? Can we spend time together to further our relationship? It is just as important as giving over the money. So to end, I am going to end here. To end, I would like to put a challenge in place and an encouragement. So by the 8th of July, which is 2 weeks today, I would encourage everybody who can to have in their diary, whether it's 2-3 months in advance because we're busy, have in your diary by in 2 weeks' time a date or where you'll have someone over for lunch, for dinner, or meet someone for coffee and spend time for each other. Someone you maybe haven't spoken to before, but it can be someone who you have. Do you know? That's your challenge. By the 8th of July, I'm not going to be following up on something. Like I say, this isn't a forcing. It's just actually, if there's a challenge in place, maybe we will. If someone said maybe we should, maybe we will. So that is my challenge to you, my encouragement to you even. By the 8th of July, which is 2 weeks today, you've got 2 weeks to think, who will I have for dinner? Who can I put up with? I'm not expecting loads of invites, don't worry. But have it in by the 8th. And let's start spending time in fellowship, because it is just as important. Is that okay? Will any of you take me up on that? Because, thank you, because I'm starving. Okay, so I'm going to end in prayer, so that we can all rush off and go watch the football. This word in scripture where private things can get such a burden and pressure that actually it's not saying that at all. That you say give what you want and a heart change. And I pray for that heart change for those who want it, for that blessing and pouring of the Holy Spirit in all the aspects of the word, including generosity, Lord Jesus. I pray that as we go forward today that you will bless us, that you will nurture us, that you will help us get dates in the diary to spend time with each other, further the kingdom of God and further the kingdom of Junction, Lord Jesus. I pray that you bless us, be with us, and help us have a great afternoon. And Lord, I'll throw it in there. Please let Harry Kane score a hat trick for my dream team. Let England win the World Cup. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Before you go,